Verse 8 is where we were last week, and I'll read that here in a moment, because both the gifts, last week's and this week's, morning, y'all come on in. Good to see you, Kathy. 1 Corinthians 12:8 has the two gifts that we won last week and one for today. And it says, let me start with 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Covered the word of wisdom last week, so today we want to take up the word of knowledge. Now, I said last week, but some of you may not have been here or you may not remember, but if you, through the years or maybe even now, watch a certain religious program that I won't name the name of, but it's a well-known one, been on a long time, then you will recognize this gift at least being claimed at the end of every program. That is, that the main man in charge will have prayer time. Wonderful that he has prayer time for all those listening and all those watching. But along the way, he will say, I have a word of knowledge that somebody out here has cancer. God's healing you right now in Jesus' name. Like I said last week, when you got several million people watching the television, don't you imagine somebody out there's got cancer? I mean, you don't have to have a word of knowledge to know that, right? That's not the gift, okay? We can easily say that's not the gift. Because the gift is given to someone who, first of all, is seeking to know God more. And as they exercise their gift, they are seeking that for themselves in order to help others know Christ more. Not to know if somebody's got bladder cancer or just had a heart attack or whatever, and you don't know their name or whatever, but you know somehow that you need to pray for them. Again, as with several of the gifts, the abuse of them and the incorrect application is about all we ever think of. So what I'm praying all along the way is through this study, sticking with what the Scripture says, then we will be able to understand, no, that's not a crazy, goofy thing. It's a valid gift, okay? So, with that in mind, let's go right to it. My definition: this is the heightened ability to understand biblical truth. It may be paired with teaching or with the word of wisdom. Now, someone look up for us Proverbs 15:14. I bet somebody's already there because you've been looking at your sheet. Read it for us, Larry.
The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools seeketh.
Okay. The heart of him seeketh knowledge. That's what we all should be doing. And again, let me remind us, in all these gifts, that there is some distinction and there is some off-limit stuff. Obviously, as we know, and it's more and more than ever, we have to keep saying this in general to the culture, to the religious culture, is there's no such thing as a woman preacher, okay? Period. The Bible is totally clear on that. So some lady says, well, I have the gift of preaching. I should be preaching and pastoring a church. Say, you missed the boat somewhere, hon. That's not your gift. Now, women do get the gift of teaching, but how are they supposed to exercise that? Teaching other women or children is fine, up to a certain age point and maturity level and so forth. So I bring that up to say, in general, we all need to be able, regardless what our gift actually is, to function in many of the other gifts when we're called upon. Case in point, this one right here. If someone comes to us and they haven't been a Christian very long, and we've been a Christian a lot more years than they have, and been in church and studied our Bibles, and they come and say, well, I've got a question about the Bible, we're not able to say, oh, well, I can't answer it, I don't have the word of knowledge, you know. I mean, you know, come on. We're all supposed to be seeking to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter exhorts us to do that in his first epistle, growing in wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So, but this person, again, back to the definition, has a heightened ability to do that. In other words, their knowledge and depth in the Scripture surpasses all the rest of us who don't have this gift. That's why we need them, okay? And that's why they are an excellent resource for us to go to and say, well, you know, I've been reading this passage and I think this is what I understand of it. We may be right, but that person may be able to say, yeah, you're right, or wrong. No, you're wrong. But let me help you a little further. Let's dig into it a little bit more and see what else we can get from this. That's what the word of knowledge person is able to do. So it's not like somebody who, as I said, all of a sudden gets zapped and, oh, I've got a word of knowledge. But rather, they have an increasing knowledge, a heightened knowledge. That's their gift in order to help us. Okay? All right, so let's go to the uses then. Number one, to show others the necessity of knowing and doing God's will. To show to others by the exercising of their gift how necessary it is for us to know God's will and then do it. Okay, John 7, 16 and 17. These are the words of Jesus about that. Who's got it? John 7. Okay, Donnie.
Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but it is that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know for the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself."
Okay. If any man will do his will, in other words, means if anybody desires to do God's will, then he's going to know, have knowledge, that the doctrine that I give you is true, and it's not mine to start with, it's my Father's who sent me. So the point is, again, the person with the gift of the word of knowledge will urge us to seek to know God's will in every situation that we come across, and then to do it. Now, this is an aside, okay, and I'm not going to spend any time on it, but before we can expect God to reveal to us His will in our lives about a particular situation that's not found in a chapter and verse, we need to make sure, as best we know our hearts, that we are seeking to fulfill the places in the Bible that clearly say, this is God's will. Does that make sense? So in other words, it's not because God is gracious and loving, even if we're not really measuring up to that or even thinking about those places where the will of God for the Christian is clearly stated, even if we're not, God in His mercy may say, okay, you're praying about this decision in your life, I'm going to help you, because He's gracious. But again, the principles are, know what God's will says in the Bible and then ask Him about what to do in this particular problem with this person, for a young person, what college to go to, who to marry, you know, even what car to buy, whatever else, you know. So again, knowing and doing God's will has to start with what the Scripture says. That's where the person with the word of knowledge will help us. And that person with that gift will say what I just said. I'm just saying it because it needs to be said, but they'll automatically default to that. If you say, well, I need you to pray with me, I need to know God's will about something, they're going to usually say in so many words or at some point, okay, have you already gone to the Scripture where it says, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's God's will that you be sanctified, set apart unto Him. And that's clear. Nobody can miss that, right? So be more and more set apart unto Him. So there's several places in the Bible where God's will for us is clearly stated. That's what we need to seek out first, and the person with the word of knowledge gift will urge us to do that. And then they're going to tell us, I'll help you, I'll counsel with you, we'll pray together, but you're going to be better prepared to seek God's will in these areas that are not written in the Bible if you go to the Bible first and seek to know that you're living up to those. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? All right. So secondly, use to prove the value this person is used in the church, to prove the value of increasing our knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9:24. Somebody get that for us and read it. I love to hear the pages rattling. It's right after Isaiah. Okay, Larry. Okay. In the previous verse says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let the mighty man glory in his might, and all those things. It says, God says, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, God says. Now again, that doesn't mean boasting when he says glory in this, because all glory goes to God. So if we have increasing knowledge of God, we don't take credit for ourselves, and the person with the gift of the word of knowledge hopefully will never take advantage of that and take credit for it themselves. But as we seek to know God better, then we can glory in the fact that He reveals more of Himself to us. Okay? And that's really what this person will help. Okay, second scripture, 2 Peter 3:18. Okay, go ahead, Tracy. Amen. That's the one I mentioned a while ago, but I think I said 1 Peter and it's 2. Anyway, so Peter's exhortation to all, first of all to his readers that initially got his letter, but then by extension, obviously, from the Bible to all Christians through all ages, grow and increase in the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. We are to be always seeking to gain greater knowledge of God. Now, we talked about this a little bit yesterday in the men's study, this principle, and it is this. We have to guard against, and a lot of people, well-meaning, will say things like this. Well, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't understand. I'm not going to worry about trying to study any of that or whatever. I just know I'm saved. Well, that's wonderful to know you're saved, and that is the ultimate thing, to know that you're right with Christ. But like I told them, I said, if all God wanted us to know was how to be saved and then assurance that we are, our Bible would probably consist of maybe 2 or 3 pages. That'd be it. So the fact that we've got 66 books here, then we've got to realize God's got a whole lot more to say to us, and therefore a whole lot more we need to try to understand better than simply to know we're saved. Okay? And so we have to guard against that, here's the thing about it, and I'm not criticizing anybody that says that, but let's face it, it sounds spiritual. I just know that I'm saved and I love Jesus. And that sounds like all you other folks that are trying to study stuff, you're just a bunch of eggheads. Just be glad you're saved. You know, it kind of comes across that way whether somebody means for it to or not. But the thing is, there's so many admonitions to know God, and there's so much revealed about God. For example, if you know you're saved and that's all you are thinking about, then you may either never have really thought about, or you may forget about, that God is a God of wrath and judgment, and that He is pouring out that wrath on the wicked, will continue to, and that there is a hell facing those people. You know, those kind of things you may not think about much, because you say, I'm just glad I'm saved. You know, well, hallelujah, yes. But again, we're supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God, and the only way you get that is, as Paul tells Timothy, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's what the person with this gift will help us see. In other words, this person may not say these words, but this would be their approach. Don't be satisfied with simply knowing that you're saved, as important as that is. There's a whole lot more for you to know. And again, God would not have committed all He did to preserving and inspiring, preserving, and giving us His word about all these other things about Him if He didn't expect us to study and learn them as much as we can. And you know, we all know this. Certainly, I'll be the first to say it, to agree with Peter. He talked about Paul's writings, and he said, you know, Paul writes some stuff that's hard to understand. Now, this is another apostle saying this who's inspired by the Spirit to write 2 letters in the New Testament. And he says, you know, Paul writes some stuff, and I just scratch my head about it. We know there's stuff like that in the Bible. But again, what we need to apply ourselves to, and not forget those places, don't ever be afraid, I guess is my point, to try to dig into something that when you read it a time or two or 10 times or whatever, you say, I have no idea what that means. I just don't understand it. So don't leave it there. Don't say, well, I just can't understand it. Don't do that. You may not get to much better understanding, but if you apply yourself to that truth, that doctrine, those passages, whatever, I guarantee you God will bless and help you. Even at the end, if you have to come out, well, maybe I understand a little bit better, but I still don't know all the depths of it, that's okay, right? I say that all the time. But when God gives me a little bit more light on something that I didn't have hardly any light on, I thought, beforehand, I'm grateful for that. And so that's the way we need to approach it. Okay. All right. So, thirdly, uses. To help the church follow Christ's leadership by an increasing knowledge of Him. Philippians 3:10. Donnie? Conformable. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Under His death. Conformable.
Yeah. be conformed to. To be conformed to. Yeah, that's okay. Okay. So, Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Again, remember, let's put this in context. Paul writes this in what we understand historically, most likely, is his last letter, Philippians. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, in the dungeon, chained to a Roman soldier who took shifts, but he was always chained to one, among the rats and the dampness and the horrible, whatever they gave him, stale bread and maybe a little nasty water to subsist on. And this is the epistle when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And then he says, after all he's been through, saved gloriously, changed from a Christ-hating Pharisee to a Christ-loving apostle, establishing churches, doing mission work, writing the bulk of the New Testament letters, all that, he says, you know what? I just want to know him. Now, if Paul had to say that, where does that leave Sammy Burns and where does that leave you? Right? After all that Paul had experienced, I mean, think about this. The resurrected Christ appeared to Paul so that he could officially be an apostle, because that was one of the qualifications. They had to see Christ with their eyes. Well, by the time Paul was called, Christ was already ascended, right? He appeared to him in Arabia, we get that sense from what he says in Galatians, and instructed him. And so this is a fellow who saw the resurrected Christ, and he says, you know what? I'm at the end of my life, and I sure do want to know him. And we go, hey, if anybody ought to know him, Paul, you ought to. But see, his point is, we ever need to be increasing in our knowledge of him. And the person with this gift will urge, exhort, and comfort us and help us to do that. That's their consuming desire, is to help others know God more, because first and foremost, they want to know God more for themselves to be a help to others. See? Okay, questions or comments about anything so far? No, we don't.
We don't know.
No, we don't. You're right. And yeah, we would like to stop with know him in the power of his resurrection and stop right there. Fellowship of his sufferings, then made conformable to his death. Yeah. But again, understand what Paul's saying. The fellowship of his sufferings mean that in like manner, I experienced to some degree at least what Christ did. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah says, a man of sorrows and much acquainted with grief. And so Paul says, I want to know something about that, because I already understand at this point, and who wouldn't if you go through what Paul went through? I understand at this point that following Christ is not a cakewalk. It's not a flowery bed of ease. And so what he's saying is, I want to know more personally of what it's like to suffer as Christ suffered. Can't ever enter into that completely. His suffering was unique, obviously, as the Son of God. But we can fellowship in that. That's what it's a sharing in it. That's what the word means. Fellowship is a sharing. And then conformable to his death. Now, Paul's not saying right there, of course, he wasn't afraid to die. I don't think he's saying right there, I want to die today or tomorrow. That way I'll be conformed to his death. But what does it mean to be conformed to his death? Well, Christ died to all, at least in those moments, to all that was his possessions and comfort from eternity past. He had to set that aside, didn't he? At least until he was raised again. And so Paul says, I want to be conformed to that, that I can die to self, I can die to everything else that means too much to me, and live only for Christ. That's his desire. And so again, he's admitting at the end of his life, I hadn't gotten there yet, but I press on. He says that, right? Okay, any other thoughts about that? That's good, Donnie. Appreciate it. All right, misuses. First one is the one we'll say every time, and one way or the other. Certainly this gift can lead to pride and a haughty spirit. The word of knowledge can. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Who's got that ready to read? Okay, knowledge puffeth up. That's what the person with the word of knowledge particularly has to guard against happening to them. Just being blown up like a balloon with their knowledge and proud of it. See? Because at that point, not only are they dishonoring Christ, but they're no help to anybody else. The next misuse is connected with this in that way. Knowledge is designed to not blow us up, but to shrink us down, because we continue to see more and more how he's God and we're not. See, and it's designed to be not only for the person with the gift, but for all of us as we study the scripture more, try to know more of God. It's designed to humble us more and more, not lift us up. The reason that all of us, I'll put myself at the head of the parade, but the reason that all of us have a difficulty being brought down like we need to be in considering God is because we don't consider God enough. If you look in the scripture, and I'm just going to mention two examples that we're familiar with, there's a whole bunch of others. But Isaiah, as his prophecy begins, is the number one guy for God in Israel. He's his choice man, he's his faithful prophet. He's his Bible man. He's preaching the truth. He's walking after God. He's desiring to see God work among the people, bring revival. All those things are true of him. So Isaiah goes into the temple, and he has a vision of Christ. John 12:41 tells us it wasn't God the Father he saw, it was God the Son. Okay, but he has a vision of Christ and the angels and all this glory and smoke and fire, and the whole place shakes. And at that point, Isaiah doesn't say, you know, God, I know it's good that you got me because I'm faithful to you and I'm preaching the word and, you know, I'm just doing what I ought to be doing. No, he falls on his face and says, woe is me, I am undone. Second example, Simon Peter. And if there's anybody, listen, we don't need to talk about other people, but let's be honest. If there's anybody need to be taken down a few notches, it was Simon Peter, right? And so they go fishing. And they come back in, they don't have a mina. And Jesus said, just go out there and throw the nets on the other side. Now, this is the carpenter, put it in that perspective, talking to the expert fisherman. And you know, Peter's going, okay, you work in a cabinet shop as your vocation, but I fish for my life. But submitting to his Lord, he said, okay, Lord, if you say so. And they can't haul them in. Starts breaking the nets. At that point, Peter does not get out of the boat, go up to Jesus and put his arm around him and say, you know what? I got an idea. A business venture. Jesus and Peter Fishing Company. No, what does he say? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Falls on his face. You see, folks, we don't have, putting Sammy in the mix, we don't have on a regular basis enough of a view of the holiness and absolute majesty of God to bring us down a few notches like we need it. And the word of knowledge person certainly needs that. The preacher needs that. The teacher needs that. All of us need that. But particularly when we're talking about increasing in knowledge, the more you know God, the more you'll hate yourself. And the more you'll see how low and worthless you are, and it were it not for the grace of Christ, you would go right immediately where you deserve to go. Right? So that's that. Okay. All right. Last thing. If the gift is possessed by a preacher or teacher, and again, sometimes, many times that happens, they may become, by using the gift of the word of knowledge along with their preaching and teaching, too high and lofty where nobody understands what they're talking about. You know, I mean, it can get to the point where it is more of a theological dissertation than it is preaching and teaching the word to help people. And so the preacher or teacher that also has this gift as well needs to guard against that and make them realize that, you know, knowledge is designed to help folks, not make them go away and say, I don't have any idea what he was talking about. You know, I mean, that's counterproductive for the church, isn't it? Now, I remember Donnie, well, I'm sure he's heard him. He listens to Dr. J. Vernon McGee all the time. A definite theologian and very intellectual and knew the scripture backwards and forwards. And he would say on a regular basis, I like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the little kids can get to them when I preach. Amen. You see. So again, we have to be careful about these things. Those who have the word of knowledge, whether they be a preacher or teacher or not, but especially if it's paired with those gifts, they have to be careful about it. But this gift is extremely important. And again, like I said at the outset, it's not some mysterious, mystique type thing where people say, well, I got a word of knowledge about that. It makes me think Together for the Gospel is a ministry that has conferences and stuff, and they have some great people on there. John MacArthur, John Piper, and some others, maybe lesser known to you, but great folks. And one of the guys on there that used to be on there, his name was C.J. Mahaney. Now, he's a Sovereign Grace guy, but also a very clear charismatic or Pentecostal. He saw part of the forum. And so I was watching one of the videos one time, it's been a few years ago, and the moderator, Mark Dever, who I've heard preach, pastors Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and it's, I mean, right there at the Capitol, and it's solid Bible church. You know, it's just an amazing thing God does. But anyway, so Mark Dever gets up to the mic and he says, well, we were going to start this meeting about an hour ago and we were to cover thus and so. He said, but CJ had a word of knowledge from God, so we've had to change the program. And CJ said, that's a cheap shot. And of course he was saying, you know, when you hear somebody say that, that's not true. That's not what the gift is about. But of course, CJ being a Pentecostal, he took the opportunity to bring that up. So when you hear and see that, understand that's not the gift. What the scripture says here is clearly what this gift is designed to do. Okay. Any questions or comments on this one? All right. Okay. Well, we will be dismissed in prayer and look forward to what God may be pleased to do in our next hour. Let's bow our heads.
You have